Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
Now, here's what we've been doing this summer. We have been talking and taking a kind of a fresh look at Jesus Christ. We all are somewhat familiar with the life of Christ, particularly if we've been in church or if we've read our Bibles much. And it's always good to go back and just look at it from a different perspective, a different fresh perspective. And what we've been doing particularly is looking at the early events of Jesus' public ministry. We always tend to focus on the last couple weeks of his life, you know, the crucifixion, the triumphal entry, and all that. We're focusing on the first couple months of his public ministry. It's really fascinating to sit and think that in a day before cell phones and internet and social media and 24-hour cable news, that this guy, Jesus, got that popular in such a short amount of time. I mean, it was nothing short, and it literally was a God thing that this little guy from Nazareth, you know, this backwater town in northern Israel, all of a sudden, within just a few months, becomes a household word. And my goodness, he is delivering sermons to thousands and thousands of people. Everyone is coming out to see him. So those events that he did right at the beginning are really pretty significant. But they're not just significant from the standpoint of, you know, wow, he really got popular in a hurry. They are significant because through them, he's sending a message about what he thinks of you and what he thinks of me. I mean, we really and truly see what how he values us. That's why I'm calling the series. What he did reveals who I am. You know, it's kind of like that situation that we all have probably experienced when someone significant in our life kind of reveals to us what they think of us. It impacts us. I mean, wow, I didn't know you thought that of me, whether it was good or bad. When someone significant in your life kind of tells you in an honest way what they think of you, it impacts you. It empowers you if it's good. It maybe devastates you if it's bad. When a significant person reveals that to you, there's a response. There's an appropriate response. You know, I mean, those of us that are parents, you know, if we give and share and sacrifice for our children, there's an appropriate response that our children should have back to us. There should be some gratitude. There should be some graciousness. There should be some generosity back, you know, as they get older. I mean, there is an appropriate response to what we've communicated and what we've done. Well, Jesus, in these initial activities, not only got this huge following, he was sending a message of, this is what I think of you. This is how I value you. This is what I'm intending to do for you. And really the question that I think is pretty appropriate, and we're going to try to answer it in part today, is in light of that value that he places on us, how are we supposed to respond? What are we supposed to do? It's kind of like the old Francis Schaeffer book, How Shall We Then Live? In light of what Jesus has done for us. So we're going to start in Mark today and just kind of scan through the first chapter, and we're going to see part of the answer to that question right there. Now, here's the deal. The book of Mark is unique from Matthew, Luke, and John. Matthew and Luke spent a lot of time telling about the circumstances of Jesus' birth. They went into great detail about the ministry of John the Baptist. They told in great detail the baptism of Jesus, the temptations of Jesus. Matthew and Luke did that. John, he kind of started a whole nother way. He started with this big philosophical prologue about how Jesus was the Word, the spoken Word, the Word, the final Word from God, and those that walk in Him will see the light and receive Him and all that stuff. And then John goes in to tell about how Jesus made this trip to Jerusalem, and you know, he cleansed the temple when he was at a wedding. He turned water into wine. He had this interview with Nicodemus, probably the most significant teacher in all of Israel. He went through Samaria and met with this woman at the well who had had a tough past. Mark skips all of that. What's interesting is Mark just starts right into, it's like, hey, Jesus was born, he was baptized, he was tempted, and guess what? He starts preaching in Galilee. That's what Mark says. So look at it. Verse 14. Now after John had been taken into custody, John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. Where's Galilee? That's kind of a map of Jerusalem, of Israel. Galilee is that northern area. That's where Nazareth was. That's where Cana was, where the wedding was, that he turned the water into wine. That's where the Sea of Galilee was, obviously. That's where Jesus grew up. That was his hometown. That was his home area. And Jesus initially spent a lot of time there in his home area ministering. And what Mark does is in this chapter is he kind of tells us some of the activities that Jesus did. Let's just scan through it. If you got your Bible, you can do it. If you're looking at it over a phone, it might be a little hard, but you can keep up as well. I mean, he says Jesus was there preaching, and you get to verse 16. It says he called Simon, that's Peter, and Andrew, and James, and John, who were fishermen, and said, hey, you guys come follow me. You know, he'd already extended an invitation to them, kind of a informal invitation. And that probably was about 6 months earlier. But now, it's like, hey, I don't want you to follow me as just a hobby. I'd like you to do it for a living. I'd like you to leave your fishing business and come follow me. I want to make you full-time students so that I can pour my life into you and you can see what I'm all about. And Mark says that that's what he did. So he gets Peter, he gets Andrew, he gets James, he gets John, and he's going to start picking up other disciples, and ultimately he's going to have 12 of them. And so that all started. Then you get to verse 21. He's in Capernaum, which is a town right there on the Sea of Galilee, you know, 20 miles from his hometown, Nazareth. And he goes to church. He goes to the synagogue, and he does what a rabbi would do, but nobody really was expecting Jesus to do that. He preaches. He teaches. And we'll come back to this paragraph and look at it in a little bit more detail. But he preaches and he teaches. And then in the midst of his sermon, this guy who is demon-possessed starts acting out, and Jesus takes care of it. He casts the demon out. It'd be like right now, you know, if, you know, Scott here on the third row stands up, you know, and is foaming at the mouth, and I said, okay, you know, and I cast a demon out of him. Well, I can guarantee you, if I did that, number one, we'd all start wondering about Scott, but number two, you guys, I bet, would really pay attention to the rest of the sermon. I mean, you know, you'd maybe be on your phone and you'd actually be on the Bible app instead of checking Facebook and the other things that we do when we tend to have our phones in our hands. I mean, that happened. Well, then you get to verse 29. After church, they go home, you know, and it's kind of the normal after church afternoon, you know, probably going to have a good nap. I doubt the Cowboys were on that day, so you know they had to make up something else to do for the afternoon. No good golf tournaments to watch on TV. Turns out Peter's mother-in-law is sick. She's got a fever. And Jesus heals her. Lays his hands on her and heals her. And immediately she gets up and starts helping clean up the dinner and clean up the house and all that other stuff. That may not sound all that significant, but I mean, in those days when you had a fever, there was no aspirin, ibuprofen, Advil, any of those things. I mean, she was literally on death's door, and Jesus heals her. And not only does he heal her, he heals her so quickly that she is immediately up on her feet working as if she's been in great health for years. Well, when the Sabbath is over that evening, verse 32, you know, people can start moving around and they find out, hey, we want to go back and see this guy that cast out a demon. We heard he healed Peter's mother-in-law. And so they start bringing all their sick people. And so in verse 32 down to verse 34, it says he's healing people right and left there that evening. Well, the next morning, verse 35, it's like, hey, we've got something going here. And Peter, he's kind of the marketing guy. He's like, man, we've got a movement that could happen. And he goes looking for Jesus. Hey, man, it's showtime. And Jesus is nowhere to be found. Jesus is out, away from the house, praying. And Peter's like, come on, Jesus, get with it. This is time to make the move. And Jesus says, no, it's time to leave. We're going to go elsewhere because there's other people that need to hear about what's going on. And Peter's like, okay, you're the boss. And so they go elsewhere. Then you get to verse 40, and the little paragraph between 40 and 45, you find out in that next place, Jesus heals a guy that has leprosy. Now, what is it that Mark is telling us in this first chapter? He's basically just given us a day in the life of Jesus. This is what life was like for Jesus. And the way he tells these stories is just boom, 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 boom. Not much detail, lots of miracles, lots of impact, lots of good things going on. This is what a day in the life of Jesus was like. Now, starting in chapter 2, he's going to take a little longer to tell the stories and he's going to, you know, detail them out and give us more information. But this first chapter is just like a snapshot. This was what life was like for Jesus right at the beginning. Lots of activity, lots of movement, lots of popularity being gathered, lots of miracles happening. But here's what I think is fascinating. As Mark tells those stories, he sends a message that says, here's what Jesus thinks. Here's what Jesus is doing. And remember what the question we're trying to answer today is? Here's how you should respond. Okay. Look back in your Bible at the first paragraph that I want us to focus on. Look at the paragraph between verses 21 and 28. Okay, so they, verse 21, they went into Capernaum. They, that's Jesus, James, John, Peter, and Andrew. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. And this is what I want you to see. See verse 22? And they, the people in the synagogue, were amazed at his teaching. For he was teaching as one having authority, not like one of the scribes. Look at verse 22. Look at it closely. Two things there. They were amazed at his teaching. Now, Mark doesn't tell us what exactly he was teaching. We can kind of assume that it might have been similar to what Jesus did with the two guys on the road to Emmaus, the day of the resurrection. But Jesus, in that synagogue, a synagogue is a Jewish church. In that synagogue, Jesus got up and started to teach, and he unpacked the Word of God for those people like they had never heard it before. And I mean, the content of his message was just profound. I mean, Mark says the people were amazed. I mean, it was, you know, we overuse this word, but it was awesome. They were like, I've never heard this before. Who knows what exactly he said? It might have been that he started with creation and said, this is God's plan. Human beings have sinned. Adam and Eve sinned. They were kicked out of the garden. And God is in the process of redeeming mankind, humankind, and bringing them back into close fellowship with him. And he's going to do that through the Messiah. It might have been that maybe he was talking about God's just incredible love and compassion and purpose for Jacob's family, Israel's family, the children of Israel, how Israel was going to be the conduit through which all the world was going to be blessed ultimately through that Messiah. We don't know. I mean, we can just sit and imagine, but that day when they were at that synagogue and these, you know, five guys come walking in, Jesus, Peter, Andrew, John, and James, and they say, hey, any of you guys preach? And, well, yeah, he's actually a rabbi, Jesus. He's the rabbi. Oh, really? We never heard of you. You want some time on the stage? Sure, I'll teach. When he started teaching, they were amazed. You know, that's one of the things that I think those of us that have grown up in church, you know, I grew up in church. I was born on a Sunday. I was in church the next Sunday. I mean, I'm the most church person you've ever met. I mean, those of us that have heard it since we were a kid, I mean, it's an incredible blessing. I wouldn't trade it for anything. But at the same time, there's hardly anything I haven't heard. And I think some of you are like that. You've heard it all. You know all about Jonah and the whale and Elijah and the prophets and Ezekiel and the wheel and the gears and John and the revelation. You know, you've heard it all. And it's like, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. I mean, there some of us, I couldn't preach a sermon that you haven't heard. You've heard it all before. These people sitting there that day, maybe some of them were like that. But when they heard Jesus Christ speaking that day, they were amazed because they saw the word in its unvarnished, raw power. Incredible content. You know, I just a point of application. I mean, when you read the word, when I read the word, we need to cut away and say, God, speak to me as if I've never read it before. I mean, wouldn't that be wonderful to see? I mean, I think it's ours. It's ours to have, but it's going to take some discipline to not sit and say, oh, yeah, yeah, I've read that. You know, here, I can skim through this chapter quick. I've heard that before. These people heard it like they had never heard it before because they were hearing it from the real author, Jesus Christ. But here's the other thing I want you to see. Go back to verse 22. They were amazed at his teaching because he was teaching them as one having authority. Not like just one of the scribes. Somehow, it wasn't just the content. It was the character of Christ. And I mean, it's kind of like the old E.F. Hutton commercials. When Jesus spoke, everyone realized they better listen. There was just something about it. You know, in preparation for the study we're going to do this fall, Vicki and I, while we were on our trip, were listening to some lectures by a professor of mine from Moody, and he was doing them at some large church, and they were on YouTube, so I was listening to them. And after about three lectures, the fourth session was basically just a Q&A with my professor and the guy who was the pastor of this church. And it obviously was a big church, you know, I mean, one of these multi-site campus places, and I'm sure this pastor was huge and effective and godly and just wonderful. But it was just so interesting because they would ask a question and then the pastor would answer and then my professor would answer. And You know, there was just something about it. Maybe it was because I had a relationship with the professor and I didn't know the pastor from Adam or whatever. But it's like when the professor spoke, there was just some authority there. I mean, this guy's, you know, 75, walked with God, huge impact ministry type guy. And I mean, there were several times the pastor would be like, I can't add anything on that. I mean, I can't improve on it. It's like this was this guy speaking. You know, that came from a man. When Jesus spoke, this was the Son of God. Of course, they didn't know he's the Son of God at that time. But he spoke. I mean, can you imagine that? Have you been around people like that? I'm sure you have. It's like, I need to listen. I need to shut up and listen to that guy. So Jesus spoke with incredible content, and it was coming out of this incredible character, the character of the Son of God. And they were amazed. Well, then, perfect timing, Scott jumps up and he's foaming at the mouth with the demon, okay? You know, and Jesus casts the demon out. And then look at verse 27. They were all amazed. And they started debating among themselves and said, what is this? There's a new teaching and it's with authority. And we know this guy's got the power and you know he's got the credibility because he even cast unclean spirits out. They obey him. I mean, by the way, you see here, you know, the purpose of the miracles. Why did Jesus perform miracles? It wasn't just to get attention. It was to validate his message. He was preaching, and then God in his sovereignty realized these people need to see something. And at that moment, what they needed to see was Jesus having power over a demon and kicking the demon out of that man. And so that miracle validated his message. His content was great. It was coming out of a great character. And, you know, the third element to add validity to it was, look what he can do. That's why Jesus did miracles, okay? There was tons of miracles he could have done that he chose not to do. Why? Because he didn't just do miracles for miracle's sakes. He did them for a purpose. And many times the purpose he did it was to add validity, add credibility to his miracles. And that's what happened with this demon. In the end, verse 27, they were all amazed at what he said. Man, new teaching with authority. Because he can even command the unclean spirits and they obey him. Look at verse 28. And immediately the news about him went out everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. Everyone started hearing about this guy, Jesus. Incredible content, incredible character, and incredible credibility. That's what Mark wants us to see. Even demons obey him. Now, fast forward to the end of the chapter. And I want you to look at this next paragraph. And I want us just to take a couple minutes to look at it. And then I'm going to try to tie it all together. Okay, so he heals Peter's mother-in-law. He heals a ton of other people. And Peter's ready for him to launch the big campaign. And he says, no, we're going to go elsewhere because there's other people that need to hear what I have to say. And so you get down to verse 40. And a leper came to him, beseeching him, asking him, begging him, falling on his knees before him, saying, if you're willing. By the way, that's a great thing to focus on. I mean, this guy had enough discretion to realize that Jesus needed to want to heal him. And he's expressing incredible faith. If you are willing, you can make me clean. I mean, that is an incredible expression of faith there, that this leper has in Jesus. Now, you probably know this. Lepers, I mean, they were ostracized from society. It's a skin disease of sorts and thought to be extremely contagious. And so they were banned to leper colonies. And for this leper to venture out into the community and seek out Jesus, he was taking great risk. I mean, you know, normally being seen out and putting people at risk like that for that infectious disease, I mean, they could have stoned him. They could have, you know, done all kinds of things to put him back out where he belonged, you know, in their eyes where he belonged. But this guy, at great risk to his life, ventures in, finds Jesus, gets close enough to him and says, "Hey, if you want to, I know you could make me clean. I've heard some of the things that you've done." Obviously, the only thing Mark has told us in great detail is about how he healed the guy with a fever, he cast a demon out, he healed some other people. This leper had heard, "You are my answer, Jesus, and I believe it." Well, look at verse 41. Jesus, moved with compassion, stretches out his hand and touches him. Notice how Mark teases that out. Jesus stretched out his hand and he touched this guy. This guy had probably not been touched in years. He doesn't tell us how long he had had this very contagious disease. But nobody had touched this guy since the day he had been declared to be a leper. No physical touch, no physical connection. I mean, the guy had hardly even gotten close to people. Very few conversations, except for other people in the same boat with him. And it says it was all motivated out of the compassion that Jesus had for this guy. And Jesus said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Incredible. An incredible miracle. But here's what I want you to focus in on. Look at verse 23, or 43, excuse me. "And he," Jesus, "sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but instead, I want you to go show yourself to the priest and offer your cleansing, what Moses commanded, for a testimony to them.'" Now, what is it that Jesus is asking this guy to do? He's not asking him, he's telling him to do. Here's this guy who is miraculously and wondrously cleansed from leprosy. I mean, this guy's got stage 4 cancer. And I mean, he is down there. And Jesus incredibly, immediately heals him. And then Jesus looks at him and says, "I don't want you to tell a soul. Here's what I want you to do." And Mark says he said it sternly. So it wasn't like, you know, this is the gentle Jesus, meek and mild. I mean, this is Jesus looking at him with all that authority that we saw in the first paragraph saying, "Now listen, this is what I want you to do." I don't know whether Jesus pointed his finger at him, but if I was Jesus, I would have pointed my finger at him. I would have said, "Now listen, this is what I want you to do. You listening? This is what I want you to do. I don't want you to tell a soul. I want you to go find the priest," presumably the priest that had declared you sick in the first place, if he's still around. "But I want you to find a priest, because see, a priest is, you know, priests had kind of double duty in those days. Not only did they do all this sacrificing and religious stuff, they were basically the healthcare workers. When you were sick, you went to a priest and the priest said, yeah, you are too sick, stay away from society. Or, yeah, you're sick and you need to keep out of sight for a while. Or, you know, if you got some mold going on in your house, you called a priest and the priest looked at it and said, yeah, that's black sooty mold and you guys need to get rid of all your furniture and come in and replace the plumbing. You know, I mean, that's what priests did. They were the basic health care workers. And so Jesus says, I want you to find the priest and show him yourself. What's the priest going to see? He's not going to see a leper. He's going to see a cleansed, perfect human being. And then I want you to go and make a sacrifice. Now, they're up in Galilee. Where do you make sacrifices? You don't do that over at the Walmart. You have to go all the way down to Jerusalem and make a sacrifice. And why are you making a sacrifice? Because I was a leper and now I've been cleansed. What is Jesus doing here? Jesus is saying, I don't want you to tell a soul. In fact, I want you to play a strategic role in my program. I want to send a strategic message to Jerusalem that lepers are getting healed. One of the things that the Old Testament said about the Messiah is that the Messiah would heal lepers. I mean, this is like some guy, now let's say it's in Texarkana, and he's got the worst kind of cancer you could have. And so he's been at MD Anderson for a whole bunch of treatment and seen, and all the people know, you know, this guy is it. And then he comes to some doctor here in Texarkana. I mean, can any good thing come out of Texarkana, you know, like that, like they would say about Nazareth? And this doctor says, well, you know what? All you needed was this. And he gave him that pill, and the guy, voila, is perfectly clean. And the doctor said, now, I don't want you to tell anyone. Don't put it on Facebook. Don't put it on Instagram. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to get in your car, drive down to MD Anderson where they've been treating you, where they declared you to be, you know, sick in the first place. And I want you to show yourself to them. What do you think would have happened or would happen? You know, the geniuses at MD Anderson would say, Shazam, something's good going on up there in Texarkana. We got to find out what Dr. So-and-so is doing. This guy might really be able to make cancer history. You know, that's MD Anderson's slogan, by the way. I mean, we got to find out. That's what Jesus was doing. Jesus said, listen, Mr. Leper, Mr. Former Leper, I don't want you to tell anyone. I want you to go down to Jerusalem, show yourself to a priest, and actually make the sacrifice of thanksgiving for the healing that I have given you. And that would have been a strategic part of Jesus' ministry and his program, because Jesus, you know, and this takes a long time to explain, but Jesus was on a time schedule. I believe actually the Old Testament predicts the very day that Jesus was going to walk into Jerusalem on the triumphal entry, and that was about 2 years away. And so Jesus was strategically sending these messages to Jerusalem, or at least he wanted to, that, hey, on such and such a date that was predicted by Daniel the prophet, the Messiah is going to come. And that was the triumphal entry. And Jesus was kind of throttling the whole thing. And he said, we're not telling anyone. I just want you to strategically. I know it'll cost you a lot. I mean, yeah, it's a 5 or 6 day trip there and back. You're going to have to put out some money for a hotel. You're going to have meals on the road. But, hey, I did heal you of leprosy. So this is what you can do in obedience to me. The one who speaks with authority and has the power to heal you. Go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifice. Jesus had the ability, the authority to tell the guy to do that. But And if I was speaking to the high school kids, I'd say, and this is a big but anyway, I won't do that. But anyway, but verse 45, he went at, some of you, am I going too fast for some of you here? Or maybe you guys are just more mature than me. But anyway, but he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news about to such an extent that instead Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city. Instead, he had to stay out in unpopulated areas. And yet the people were still coming to him from everywhere. You know what? He didn't obey. One commentator put it this way. He said, this is double disobedience. Because not only did he not keep it quiet and go make the sacrifice, he went and told everyone. He didn't obey Jesus. He didn't obey Jesus. I do kind of like what James Vernon McGee says. If you ever listen to James Vernon McGee, he's on the radio, 90.5. He's been with the Lord for about 12 years, but still great messages. He said the Lord told him not to tell anybody, and he told everybody. Now, on the contrary, he tells us to tell everybody, but we don't tell anybody, you know? He didn't tell anyone what was going on. Or he told everybody what was going on when he wasn't supposed to tell anyone. Here's what I want you to see. When you put the two paragraphs together, the demons obeyed Jesus. And the quote, and I put it in quotes, the disciple, the one who had expressed the faith, he didn't obey him. That's why I titled this message, "We Are Subjects of Jesus Christ with Lots of Latitude." But that doesn't mean we're supposed to take that latitude. I mean, now you can look at this guy and say, man, you know, who can blame him? Man, you get healed from leprosy and you're supposed to keep it quiet. Well, if Jesus tells you to, you should. You're not going to say anything? Well, if Jesus tells you to, that's what you should do. That's hard. Yeah, sometimes what Jesus asks us to do is hard. I mean, this guy had tons of reasons to disobey, and he took them. And that's inappropriate. You know, I find it fascinating that here, at the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, the most significant, or at least the biggest highlighted person who was a recipient of Jesus' grace, is never heard from again. This leper. I mean, wouldn't you think, okay, at the beginning of the story, he's getting Peter, James, John, and Andrew to come and follow him full time. I mean, why not have a healed leper follow on? I mean, couldn't he be the fifth guy in the group? But he couldn't, because this guy wasn't going to do what Jesus told him to do. He's got a better idea. He's going to help Jesus out. It's almost like Peter, that day after Jesus had healed all those people, and Jesus said, you know, hey, no, I think we're going to leave. And Peter said, no, we're going to stay here because I think I can get a whole bunch of customers for you. Well, suppose Peter had really insisted. No, we want to leave, Peter. No, we want to stay. I'm going to make you stay because there's people here that want to follow you. I mean, this was just nothing short of disobedience. I mean, we soft pedal it because, man, in our minds, it's like, well, that is a good thing, isn't it? Wasn't that a good thing? Well, you know, we can take a lot of comfort in the fact that even though we mess up and disobey and try to do things our way because we think we're smarter than God. God's ways are not thwarted. Okay, it complicated Jesus' ministry. But it did put it on a different track. Jesus could no longer go to the cities. People had to go find him instead of him find them. It wasn't what he wanted. See, when I disobey, when you disobey, when I don't do things God's way, I put God's program on a different track. I mean, God's still going to accomplish his purpose, but it's more of a plan B. Unfortunately for me, it's like a plan Z because I messed up 25 times before that. Maybe you do too. Here's the point I want you to see. When Jesus came on the scene, he spoke with great clarity. Content was incredible. Character was awesome. And the response was supposed to be full obedience. That's what God wants from me, and that's what he wants from you. We're the lepers who have been healed. If you're here today and you've trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you had spiritual stage 4 cancer. And you've been cleansed. And Jesus in his word has said, okay, now here's how you're supposed to live. How shall you then live? Here it is. Here's how I want you to handle your money. Here's how I want you to handle your relationships. Here's how I want you to approach your marriage. Here's how I want you to approach your church involvement. Here's how I want you to function at work. And God has a plan, a pattern of holiness for us, his people. And really, as lepers who have been healed, we need to do that. We need to function like the leper, Jesus, who got all of our leprosy. And what does the book of Hebrews says? He was obedient to the end. He needs to be our model. I mean, let me just ask you here as I wrap it up. Are there times when you look at it and say, I know what the Word of God says. I know what it says about your money. I just don't think that applies this time. Or I know, you know, about this thing in relationships. I just don't see it working this time. And we do it our way. That's probably the way the leper was. I mean, he probably looked at it and said, I know he said don't tell anything and leave town for the next 2.5 weeks. But I just got to tell people. I just got to get out there and get it out. I mean, or, you know what? I've been living in that leper colony for the last 5 years. I got a house to get back in shape. I got a yard to mow. I've got a career to get resumed. I don't have 2.5 weeks to go to Jerusalem and send a message. I mean, he had all sorts of reasons as to why he didn't need to do what Jesus said. And he found one of them, and that's what he did. And unfortunately, sometimes that's how we are. And it's not the way it's supposed to be. God calls us as lepers who have been cleansed to do life his way. Are you doing life his way? You should. Let's pray, okay? Lord, I want to thank you for the privilege that we have to look at your word and to see spiritual truth. I pray, Father, in a real way that you would show us those areas of our life, those situations, when we function like this leper and we think we've got a better way. Help us to know how inappropriate that is. Father, maybe there's some relationship and we're just not handling it in a biblical way. We're holding a grudge, we're not forgiving, we're staying estranged, we're looking down our nose, whatever. I pray, Father, you'd help us to do things your way. Father, I pray that you would help us to function like this cleansed leper was supposed to function. And there would just be a precise obedience. Father, please reveal to each of us those areas where we need to tighten it up in terms of following you. because we want your best. Father, we want to stay on plan A. We don't want you to have to revert to plan B. We want to do things your way so that you can do things the way you would desire them to be. For it's in Christ's name, amen.